Amen. So refreshing to see the accurate doctrine of the resurrection in a song. Genesis chapter 40, we'll begin in verse 1 this morning. See if we'll be in part 2 of this chapter. Very familiar passage if you've been in church any length of time. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all of his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you. And God, in this chapter 40 of Genesis, we're reminded of your sovereign will. You gave these men dreams. You gave them Joseph to interpret them. You turned the king's heart which way you pleased, and he did as your will instructed. And Lord, we should be reminded this morning that we're in your hands, a God who spoke a universe into existence. We're reminded of your great power and authority. But God, we forget sometimes. We look around the world and we wonder. May that not be said of us. Strengthen our faith today. Strengthen our resolve to understand that we are in your hands, and what can man do to us? God, help us to live lives of faith like we ought to. And you can only do these things in us, Lord. So we humble ourselves and say, we need you. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to dismiss the 3-year-old through 4th grade out the doors to my left. If you're visiting with us, we ask you to go with your kids this morning so you can see where to pick them up after the service.
Morning, everybody. Have your Bibles open to the passage Monty read. We started this passage last week, looked at it, first few verses. Lord willing, we're going to conclude the passage today about Joseph and his ability to interpret these dreams. And as I've said before, the real purpose behind the book of Genesis is for that second generation of the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land. If you remember the story and the way the story goes, they went into captivity, and then God provided them a deliverer who was Moses. Moses took them out of the land of captivity, which was Egypt. It's a picture of sin. They were taken out of sin. Pharaoh was a picture of Satan, a type, typology of the Bible. And they were to go into the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is not without struggle. Matter of fact, the Christian life is built around struggle. And the idea about it is to grow our faith in God to where we become stronger. But they went into that land, and instead of walking by faith as God had instructed them to do, they went by their own intuition. They went by their own eyesight. They were basically governed by their fear. And God had already told them, he said, when you go in that land, everywhere at your foot steps, I'm going to give it to you. Every enemy that you see will fall before you. But you've got to trust me. You've got to walk by faith. And they failed to do that. And a matter of fact, they turned against God. And they rebelled against God. And God said, all right, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And they did for 40 years. And then there was a second generation that came up. Joshua and Caleb. And God chose Joshua and Caleb to take them back in that land. Well, between the first time of going in the land and the second time of going in the land, Moses wrote the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those books tell of what those people did. And so what God's doing with those five books is he's explaining to the second generation that's going into the land who he is and what he can do. Because the first generation failed. That second generation was raised under those people that for all intent and purposes, their lives were lives of unfaithfulness. And so what does that do? That builds into that next generation the idea that God's a failure, that God doesn't take care of you, that he can't deliver you, that he's not all-powerful, that he's not all present, that he's not sovereign over the affairs of men. And so he pens these five books to give them instruction on who he is and how he is. And the idea is, don't follow the example of those that went before you. Look to the word. I'm giving you a right and clear picture of what I can do. And that's the purpose of those five books. And Joseph is just one little story out of it. Joseph was a man chosen by God to lead Israel and to be a great leader, and that he was. But in order for him to be able to handle that load and to be successful in leading those people, God had to build his faith and test his faith. And that's what God does. God tests our faith. He builds our faith. He puts us in situations and challenges where we are not equipped, humanly speaking, to overcome the issues. They're bigger than us. And so many times, we're like that first generation. We sit there and say, God, why are you allowing this? Why'd you bring us out here to die of hunger? Why'd you bring us out here to die of thirst? Why did you bring us out here to be slaughtered by these enemies? Because remember this, the enemies they faced in the promised land were bigger than them, more numerous than them, more experienced than them. While Israel was in Egypt making bricks as slaves, those people were fighting wars and waging campaigns and taking over entire provinces, massive areas of land. And now here come the children of Israel. No experience, no training. They're not hardened troops. They're not experienced troops. And God's telling them to go into the battle against the most powerful people on earth. They should have learned something. And that is, that when they left Egypt, they were leaving the greatest world power on the face of the earth, and they defeated them in the Red Sea by the power of God. So God gave them an illustration right there. But the minute they got in that promised land, they said, what are we going to do now? And they failed. And so God wrote those books to give that second generation the education that they needed. Joseph was a chosen one of God. And Joseph was obedient to his father and was tending his father's sheep. And in the midst of that obedience, he was captured by his brothers, thrown into an empty well, a cistern out in the middle of the desert, and sold off into slavery. So you've got to imagine Joseph saying, man, I was being as faithful as I could be. I was doing exactly what I was supposed to be, and now I'm a slave in Egypt. And so he gets over there. He's placed in Potiphar's house. God providentially moves him to be in charge of everything in that house, all the possessions. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife lies on him, and he's thrown in prison. And you got to imagine, Joseph is sitting there saying, this is twice that I've been faithful to God, that I've been consistent with God. Why is this happening to me? And so he brings this chief butler and the cupbearer in there as prisoners, and Joseph is going to interpret their dream. But God's with Joseph in there because God's elevated him to where he's running to prison now. And so why has that happened? Well, the same thing happens to you, and the same thing happens to me. You're faithfully serving God. You're being obedient to God. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do, and then some bad thing happens in your life. You financially, you lose your job, your marriage falls apart, your finances hit the rocks, someone turns against you, someone lies on you, or some issue or problem comes up in your life that you can't overcome. And the first thing we ask is we say, God, why is this happening to me? Why would God let this happen in my life? What have I done for this to come about? That's usually the most common thing. We start searching and trying to figure out, what have I done for this to happen in my life? I thought I was being faithful. Well, if you don't learn from the scriptures and if you don't put the scriptures used in your life, when those things happen, you will doubt God. You will become discouraged. You will put your faith on the sideline. And you will not learn from it. You will not come out of it stronger. You can actually be weakened by a test if you don't walk in faith. You know, people have this idea that, well, you know, if I fail this test, I'll still come through it. Well, you may or may not. God may leave you in that situation until your faith does get stronger. So what I want you to see in this text is we're going to look at Joseph. But I also want you to see, what do I need to be doing in my life to where my life will grow through adversity, and when I come out of that adversity, I'll be even stronger. Because see, Joseph is about to be put in charge of the whole kingdom of Egypt, okay? He's not going to be running his father's business. He's not running the business of Potiphar, one of the captains of the army. He's going to be running Pharaoh's business. And so God graduates him up that scale to where he can come to a point in his life where he can handle the issues that he's faced with. Your life is the same way. God is developing your faith. He's developing your life to take on bigger challenges. And sometimes those challenges aren't realized until the end of your life. And then you look back over your life and you're like, wow, look what God did. Look at what all was brought about. You know why? Because what you see in this story, though it's not mentioned in the text, is you see the providential hand of God, how he takes somebody, superintends their life, and takes care of them. Look back, if you would, in chapter 39 real quick. Look at verse 21. This is when Joseph is thrown into prison. And verse 21 says, but, there's your contrast, it's moving to the different thing. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And look at this. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper. See, that's the providential care of God right there. That even in a bad situation, God providentially watches over our life. God providentially moves issues in our lives for our benefit, for our well-being, which is ultimately for what? His glory, okay? So what I want you to realize that even in your life right now, as dark as it may seem for some of you, or as lonely as it may seem, understand this. God has not left you. God is still providentially controlling your life, and God's working situations in your life so that you can grow and learn through this. And so your life can progress and you can handle greater issues as we move down the road. Now, how can I say that and know that is true? This reason. Joseph was in a covenant relationship with God, and God had made promises in that covenant. That was the old covenant. You and I have the new covenant, and in that new covenant, God has made promises, and God is going to keep those promises because God is always faithful to his people. And so you can understand that being in covenant relationship with God, you have the favor of God in your life. You have the blessings of God in your life. And a lot of times those blessings come through tears. And you've got to understand that. But the joy that God gives and the contentment and the peace that God gives overcomes anything that you may face. So that's what we're going to look at this morning with Joseph. And so let's pray and then we'll take a look at it, okay? Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. And Father, I pray that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain this scripture in a manner and a way that your people can understand and receive it. And Lord, direct us in our comprehension of it. And take in our own personal lives, Lord, that we might see, just as you worked in the life of Joseph, you're working in the lives of your people today. Help us to see that. And help me to rightly communicate that. And Lord, I ask this and I pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to pick up in verse 8. We've covered the first 7. And it says here in verse 8, it says, "And they said to him," now this is the cupbearer and the baker who are prisoners in the prison with Joseph. "And they said to him, 'We each have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" Now, what's the significance of that? Well, already in Joseph's life, God has interpreted dreams for him. And what were those dreams? He showed Joseph that you're going to be great. Though you're the next to the youngest in your family, Joseph, you're going to end up leading your whole family. You're going to end up delivering your whole family. And God had given him those dreams. So he knew that God could interpret his dreams. That text right there is a sign of faith in the life of Joseph. When he says God is the interpreter, see, he hadn't given up on God. You know why? Because he knows God hadn't given up on him. And it's a sign of faith that God is still working in his life. And he's in that prison, and God providentially brings these people in there. They have dreams, and all of a sudden Joseph said, "I can interpret those dreams, man," because interpretations come from God. Now, that statement there is something big, too, that God is the interpreter of dreams. Why would that be important? Well, you go into those pagan kingdoms back in that time, and in this case, we're looking at Egypt. And as we look at Egypt, all those leaders, Pharaoh, all those leaders, they had wizards, witches, seers, soothsayers. They had all these quote-unquote spiritual people around them to interpret things that were happening, to tell the future. That's always been a fascination to man. What is going to happen tomorrow? And you know what God tells us? Worry about today. Today's troubles are sufficient for you. Tomorrow belongs to God, okay? Today belongs to God, but God wants you to live today. Don't worry about tomorrow. But you see these people all the time. Ultimately, you're going to see it in Egypt when Moses stands in front of those people with his staff. His staff represents the presence of God in his life. He's going to come to battle with every one of those great gods of Egypt, and those wizards and soothsayers and seers and all and magicians and all this stuff that they had, they're powerless compared to God. What's that lesson teaching? It's teaching that God is sovereign over everything. Not just the physical realm, but he's sovereign over the spiritual realm. And there's no comparison. What we're dealing with here with these wizards and warlocks and all this other kind of stuff that existed back then, that those are all elements of the occult, okay? What is the occult? The occult is the unseen world, okay? The dark world, the hidden world. That's what occult means. In our day and time, you see it, we still have it in our culture today. You could drive through most small towns and there'll be someone in their window that'll say faith reading or fortune telling and stuff like this, you know, and it's like $10, $20 to go get your fortune told. And I've often wondered, why don't they just go get the mega lottery and quit going at $10 a visit, man? Let's just go ahead and win this whole thing, and I'll take this little sign out of my window, and we'll just go on and live life. You know, if you can tell the future, I'm not going to fool around for $10, $20 a pop. I'm going to go for the mother load, man, or the stock market or something. I mean, I'm going to put my skills to use in a bigger sense, all right? But you see that stuff everywhere, horoscopes and fortune telling and all these kind of things. These are all holdovers that developed way back then. That's always been around, okay? But Joseph makes it very clear, God is the interpreter of dreams. Interpretations belong to God. Tell them to me, please. Why? Because I am the servant of God, and God is working through me. That's an act of faith by Joseph right there. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." Okay? So he's saying, look, I'll tell you what it means. You're going to be right back where you were, and you're going to have favor in your life, and you're going to be working for Pharaoh again in 3 days. But let me tell you something, cupbearer. When you get there, put a word in for me to Pharaoh. Okay? Sounds like a fair deal, doesn't it? Yeah. Then after that has happened, he explains his situation, verse 15. "For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon." So Joseph is pleading his case. He says, you let Pharaoh know that. So they make a deal. Well, that encourages the baker. And so what's the baker do? When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said, well, I need some of that in my life too. He said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there I had three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. That doesn't sound real good, does it? You know the spiritual truth in that passage? If you're going in the hospitality industry, be a waiter, not a baker. That's the advantage right there. So if you're looking for a life career, there's your answer right there. What's it telling? It's showing that Joseph is going to interpret that dream, whether it's good or bad. He said, I don't have a dog in the hunt. I'm just going to tell you what God says. That's what he does. He relays that dream. He relays it accurately to those people. And guess what's going to happen? Well, look at the next verse, verse 20. It came to pass that he made a feast for all of his it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then look at the last part of that. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Boy, Joseph's situation doesn't look like it's going to improve. He's sitting there in prison. He said, man, it's been 3 days. That's been 4 days. That's been a week. Been 2 weeks. What's going on here? I wonder if he talked to Pharaoh. Didn't take him long, and he realized, he forgot me. He forgot me. See, Joseph is one of these people. His whole early life is depicted as what? I've been abandoned. I've been abandoned. No one cares about me. No one's concerned about me. Every person I encounter is mean to me. My brothers were mean to me. Potiphar's wife was mean to me. Now, this cupbearer has even forgotten me. And see, many times in life, when you go through trials, God will allow you to get to a place where you're all alone. Where even when you reach out to people for help, help doesn't come. Help doesn't come. Situations don't change. And it just goes on and on and on. And that's the situation with Joseph. Time is just moving forward, but yet what is Joseph doing? Joseph, by all accounts, as we see here in this text, Joseph is remaining faithful to God. Because, see, you got to remember this. People may forget you and people may forsake you, but God always remembers you. God always remembers you. The lesson that God is teaching from that is, don't put your hope and trust in man. Don't put your assurance in man. Put your assurance in God. Because God is the one that's going to be faithful to you, not people. People will forget you. People will talk bad about you. People will run you down. But God will always stay faithful. And I tell you what, you get in a bad situation or mess up in your life, and you'll find out quick how quick people will leave you. People will leave you. They'll drop you like a rotten egg or whatever that is that you drop. I don't know what that saying is, but I mean, they'll drop you like a hot potato. That's what it is. They'll drop you like a hot potato. They'll just leave you. They'll walk away from you and just leave you there. But God doesn't do that. God will stay with you even when you're faithless, even when you're unfaithful. God sticks with you. That's the consistent story in Scripture. And the idea behind it is put your trust in God. Don't put your trust in the hand of man. Stay true to God. And what God is doing here is Joseph suffered unjustly. Joseph was forgotten, but God was preparing his servant. And God remembered his servant. And Joseph's faith was firm in God, but God still tested Joseph so that Joseph could pass the bigger test. When God desires to use you in a big way, he is going to test you in the little things in life. And folks, that is a principle that is true throughout Scripture. It's the little things in life that will help you overcome the big disasters when they come. If you're not faithful in your day-to-day walk with God, in your time with God, when a big issue comes in your life, you're not going to have anything to draw from. Plus, if you're not faithful in little things, then don't expect God to entrust you with big things. That's very important. I want us to look. We're going to go back to the New Testament. We're going to come back to the text to close it out. But I want to go to the New Testament and look at a couple of passages that deal with this, that show us this. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, the parable actually begins in verse 14, but we're going to pick it up in verse 21. But what a parable is, a parable, the Greek word there is parabole. Parabole means to come alongside of. A parable is a story that teaches a spiritual truth, okay? So what God does is He takes a physical story and He lays it alongside and teaches a spiritual truth. The other thing about a parable is parables teach one central idea. There's not a multitude of truths that come out of that. A parable is given to teach one central idea, one central truth, okay? So keep that in mind. Look here at verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received two talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides." And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing teeth." What's God teaching there in that passage of Scripture? Be faithful in the little things, and God will give you more. If you're unfaithful in little things, then why should I trust you with something big? That's what he's teaching. You got the same parable in Luke 16. Turn to Luke 16. We'll look at it there too. Luke 16. And I want to begin in verse 10. Now you understand in that last text what a talent is. A talent is not an ability. A talent in that day and time was a quantity of money. So don't confuse the two. Think, well, you know, I got a few talents and I need to put them. That's not what he's talking about. Talent was money that he gave to him to invest, to make a difference with it. You look here in chapter 16 of Luke, it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much." What that text is telling you is you have to be faithful in the little things in your life if you want to be trusted in big things. Learn to be consistently faithful with God in the little, small, insignificant areas of life. When you're by yourself, when no one's looking, then when the big things come, you'll be able to handle it much better. "Therefore, if you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon," that's money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is physical things. It could be money. It could be possessions. But it's anything physical. And what God's saying is, if you're not faithful in the little things in your life, you're not going to be faithful in the big things. And the little things in your life are the day-to-day tasks that you have before you. If you're not faithful in those things, then when the big thing comes, faith, spiritual wealth, God says you're not going to be faithful in that. And so that's the story of Joseph. Joseph was faithful in those little areas. He was faithful to his father. He was faithful in the house of Potiphar. He was faithful in prison in that he didn't walk away from God. He knew that he could interpret those dreams, and he knew interpretations came from God. And so what God's going to do, God's going to put him as the number two man in the kingdom of Egypt. Now, granted, Pharaoh is the head, but Joseph ran the country. And understand this, folks. Joseph was a Hebrew. Egyptians despised Hebrews. They were the most unpopular people in the entire nation of Egypt. And yet God took a man that came from the least favorable position that you could come, because in the book of Exodus, it says in two different places that I'm aware of, that the Egyptians despised the Hebrews. Why? Because they were shepherds, and they despised shepherds. Shepherds were the lowliest people of the land. And so he takes an individual that's the lowest, most despicable, most unworthy individual in the eyes of the Egyptians, and he moves him up and he runs the entire nation. Folks, that's not a work of man. That's an act of God. Application for you and me is, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your story is. It doesn't matter how bad you have failed or how broken you are. With God, greatness is always possible. But greatness will not come if you don't get faithful in the little things. We all want something big in our life, but we don't want to do the day-to-day things that requires to get there. And that's what Joseph is telling us. Joseph is telling us, be faithful in the things that are little, and you'll be made master over much. Be consistent in little insignificant things. Wherever in your world you come in contact, be consistent. Be faithful with those people. Be faithful with them. Interact. Do the things of God. Spend your time in prayer. Read your scripture. Be faithful in how you handle all your possessions. And live with a worldview that says, God is supernaturally in control of my life. And I'm going to live my life for God, not for people. That's what's important. That's what really matters. And that's what Joseph did. What are some principal truths from this text? When you look at this text, that last verse is a very sad verse. It says, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Boy, you could insert yourself there, couldn't you? People forget you. People don't keep their promises with you. People don't fulfill what they say they're going to do. And you feel like you're forgotten. You're pushed aside. You're working at a job. No one's recognizing you. You're doing your daily tasks. No one's appreciating it. You're taking care of your home. You're raising your children right. You're doing all the things you're supposed to do, and yet nobody seems to know. But let me tell you, people forget, but God always remembers. That's a promise of Scripture, folks. And if you're faithful in that which is little, God will entrust with you that which is great. Principle one, even when people fail, God is faithful. Don't ever associate God with man. Just don't do it. Many people do that. Many people do that when it comes to church. They say, you know, I'd go to church, but I see all the people that are there. I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, how foolish is that? To evaluate God based on sinful man. It doesn't make a lick of sense. But yet, it is probably one of the most popular arguments that people throw out against Christianity. And yet, it's one of the most worthless arguments because God is not man. The people that you see at church, or what people refer to as the hypocrites at church, are there, and only good in their life comes from what God does. And so what it shows you is some people don't spend a lot of time with God. Some people do. But even when man fails, God stays faithful. Second principle is keep your faith in the little things and you'll be able to handle the big things. Learn to walk with God day to day. A day-to-day walk with God, folks, is so important. So important in life. Because that is where the real power is. It's in doing the little things so that when the big things come, you can handle them. Last point is this. Remember that God doesn't fail, but people do. Do not put your trust in man. You know, I hear that a lot of times from people. Well, you just got to trust me, or you can trust him, or you can trust her. And I understand to a certain extent what people are saying. But yet, you know what the Bible says about trusting man? It says, don't do it. It says, flat out, don't do it. Let's look at some scriptures. Turn with me to Psalm 118. Go to Psalms 118. And in Psalm 118, I want you to look at verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. See that? First and foremost, your trust should be in God, not in man. Look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146, and look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man. What is a son of man? It's a human being. Okay? Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a person in whom there is no help. You see that? Your only hope for help in life is God. Look at Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That's pretty clear. I don't need to do a lot of interpretation there. And makes flesh his strength. In other words, don't live your life with your hope being what other people can do for you. Don't make that the center focus of your life. For he shall, let me read it again. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land, which is not inhabited. Contrast, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought. In other words, when troubles come, you won't be controlled by fear. Nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doing. What do we gain from that? This. Joseph was hoping that cupbearer would come through. Cupbearer forgot him. His brothers forsook him. Potiphar's wife lied on him. Learn from this. And what do you learn? Your hope has to be in the Lord. If you're faced with a challenge in life right now, your hope is God. Not whether someone else is going to come through or someone's going to rise up. Your hope is in God. Put your hope, put your trust, put your faith in God, and you won't be disappointed. You will understand that God is supernaturally in charge and in control of your life. Man will fail you. Man will let you down, but God won't. Israel, when you go into the land, don't trust what those people say. Don't trust what they tell you they're going to do. Put your hope and trust in God. See, that's the big lesson. And then you break it on down to you or me, and it's this. If you're going to live the Christian life, if you're going to go into the promised land and face all these giants, don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. Put your hope in God. That when bad things happen in life and you can't see how to get out of it and you don't understand why they happened and you don't know which way to go, put your hope in God. Put your trust in God, for He will guide your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your mind, and He will direct your path. See, your hope in life, my hope in life, needs to rest upon the Lord, because there's nothing in this life that will give you the guidance like God will. And in Joseph's state, people lied on Joseph. They betrayed Joseph. They forgot Joseph. And in your life, you may have been through the same thing. People have betrayed you. They've stabbed you in the back. They've lied about you. They've tried to destroy you. But guess what? God will never do that. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Learn to be faithful in your day-to-day walk with God so that when you are faced with those big challenges, you're not trying to shift gears and catch up. You're just going to continue to walk just like Joseph did and move forward. Let's pray. Father, as we come in prayer, my prayer is that we would put our faith and trust in You and not in the hand of man. Let us look to You for strength and guidance and hope. And let us trust in You for that. Lord, I pray for those here, if they've not been faithful in little things, that, Lord, they'd make the decision today to start just being faithful in little things. Making a commitment to just live for You and serve You and deal with things every day in a manner and a way that is pleasing to You, we do pray. Father, help us to be found faithful in all that we do, and help us to trust You in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.